You can open your Bible to Daniel 2, if you would. Daniel 2, come to verse 10 this evening. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then we'll get into our study. Daniel 2, verse 10, it reads like this. It says, "And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, 'There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that ask such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And a decree went forth, that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was going forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. And Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they should desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision." I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts tonight as we continue our journey through this wonderful letter that we have before us. Lord, help us, might the Spirit of God be, help us to make the applications for our own individual lives. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, before I get into where we're going tonight, let me say this. I've said it before, but I need to say it again. When you think about the book of Daniel, when a lot of people think about the book of Daniel, you think about the prophetic end of it, and there's a lot of prophecy in the book. But there's also a lot of practical application. And if you're not careful, you get so focused upon the prophecy that you miss the practical end of it. And tonight, we're going to focus on the practical part. Next week, we're going to get into the vision, to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in the dream, and the interpretation of that, and how that's a picture of the times of the Gentiles. But there's a whole lot more with that. So we'll get into that next week. But one of the things that I see in this letter, and we've talked about this over and over again as we come through, is how Daniel, at a young age, probably 14 in chapter 1, whenever he was taken captive, and then you come to chapter 2, now we're 3 years later, so he's probably 17, around the age of 17 years old. And he is so solid. He is so solid in what he is experiencing, solid in the fact that I'm talking spiritually solid. He is accepting what comes. You don't see panic in him by any means. And so what Daniel is, he is a young man that teaches you and I how to live godly in a pagan society, especially in the day and age in which we live in today. Daniel was submersed into this Babylonian empire that was immoral, had so many things going on. He was forced to learn the languages. He was forced to learn the sciences and the architectural aspects of the things that they built. Just so much was put on Daniel coming in here. And so in the middle of all of that, Daniel was a man that you don't find any negative things said about him as we go through the letter. He remains true to God through the midst of the whole thing. But one of the things that Daniel understands and that we need to understand in our lives is that these things happen. These things happen. Sometimes things don't go the way that we think that they ought to go. That things get changed for us, and we end up in places where we may not desire to be. And so Daniel teaches us how to handle those very situations. I mean, the guy at this age being separated, he's taken from Jerusalem, deported to Babylon, separated from his family, not knowing if he would ever see them again. We don't know if he was ever able to see them. probably based on what we had looked at in the book of Jeremiah, probably made a eunuch, which means that any hope of having a family was taken away from him whenever that would have happened. Just so many things. Changed the name of Daniel and his friends, gave them names that were connected to the Babylonian gods. Just so many things fell upon them and fell out to them in the midst of all they were going on. And yet they stayed firm. They held their ground. And so we've seen that in chapter 1 whenever the food was offered. And Daniel said, no, I don't want the king's food, because he didn't want to be defiled. He didn't know how it was prepared. He didn't know if it was offered to idols or not. And he didn't know if it was, and it certainly wouldn't have been kosher. And so he knew that it was forbidden under the Levitical law, the dietary laws, to eat any blood or anything of that sort. So he stood his ground there, and he proposed something, a different diet of vegetables. And he watched as God's hand worked in that situation. That was one test. And he comes to chapter 2, and then you find him in another test. The next test is you find him and his companions under a death sentence. And so these tests just continue to come. And it reminds me of what James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, when these things come, because what they do is each test that we encounter prepares us for something that is coming on down the road. And so we are instruments in the hand of God. God can do with us as he pleases. And sometimes he puts us in situations that are very difficult. Ultimately, it is all to glorify him. That's what Daniel's life was about. He would do this so that God would be glorified, not Daniel, but God would be glorified in all of this. He would also do it because he was elevating Daniel to a place where he would be in leadership while God's people were in captivity. So God had multiple reasons for doing this. And so God also works in our lives, and there are reasons. But here's the point. We may never know why on this side. I think of Job. You know what all Job went through? He didn't know why it happened. He had no clue. Job had no idea that here you and I are thousands and thousands of years later, and we can still learn from his life. He had no idea that would be the case. And so we go through times, and we don't know why. We don't know why we have to go through it. We don't understand all the time. Sometimes it's clear. You know, God takes us through something for a purpose, maybe to reach an individual or whatever it might be. But there are other times we just don't know. And so Daniel teaches us how to handle all of these situations. So with that said, let me get you to the introduction, if I could. I'll come right down across your paper, as we always do. It says this: last week in our study, we looked at how Daniel and his friends had come under a death sentence, and it was not because of anything that they had done, but it was because the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar could not tell the king his dream and could not interpret his dream. The king had a problem with his anger, and when the wise men asked him to reveal the dream so that they could interpret it, the king became angry, ordered all the wise men as well as Daniel and his companions to be put to death. Just real quick, I'll read 11 through 13. It says, here is the wise men speaking. They said, it's a rare thing that the king requireth. There's none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And a decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So here they are. They come under this death sentence, not because of anything that they do, but because of what the wise men could not do. No man could have done it. Only God could interpret that. But it's setting the stage for what is to come. So let me go on here. This was the second test that Daniel would face. The first test was the king's food in chapter 1. Now it's a death sentence placed upon them. Daniel, however, walked with God, and therefore there was no panic in Daniel. He knew God had allowed the test to come for a purpose. Daniel did not know the purpose, but we do. This will be used to elevate Daniel in the king's court so that Daniel could be used by God in a place of authority while the Jews were in captivity. Daniel requested to see the king, and he was granted permission. Daniel had the faith to tell the king that if he was given time, he would tell the king his dream, and he would interpret it as well. Watch 14 through 19. You see God's hand all over this. It says, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to to Arioch. You don't see the word panic there by any means, though he's under a death sentence. Counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was going forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. There's God's hand. You have the executioner that should never even think about communicating to one of the subjects that he's supposed to execute. And he takes the time to explain the whole thing to Daniel, which is completely out of the ordinary. But that's God's hand. That's the way God works. This relationship had been built because of what happened in chapter 1. And then over those 3 years, that Daniel had developed a relationship with this guy because that's what God would have. And so here now, this man explains to Daniel exactly why this decree has went out. Verse 16 says this, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went into his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and his companions. Verse 16 is the hand of God too. Back then, you just didn't walk into the presence of a king. I told you last week, you know, if you just go back to the book of Esther and you look at what happened in Esther whenever Mordecai encouraged her to go in and speak with the king. And she said, well, if he doesn't raise up the scepter, I'm dead. So if you didn't have a meeting, if you didn't have it scheduled, and if the king didn't want you in his presence, to step into his presence would bring your execution. So Daniel, here's a guy that's on the outside that had come from Jerusalem, and he gets time with the king. That's completely unheard of. But that shows you how God can open doors, put us in places where we need to be in order to accomplish his purpose and his will. Verse 17, I'll read that again. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's companions, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel understood that in corporate prayer there was power. And so they go in and they pray that night. And verse 19 says this, the first part, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. So they get their answer. So let me go back here to your paper real quick. Daniel then called his companions. They prayed. God revealed the dream and a vision to Daniel. This now brings us to where we are tonight. Daniel worships God, is what he does. And so before we go any further, what he's going to do through the Spirit of God, he's going to reveal this worship. So watch 19 through 23. Watch what he says. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep thing, the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So there's a lot to consider here. This will eat up most of our time tonight. But let me go back to your paper. I want to show you a few things here. It says, the worship that Daniel gives to God in his passage is directly related to the vision that God gave him. And we'll see that in a moment. Daniel declared in verse 29 that wisdom and might are his. Daniel uses the same words in verse 23. So you have them. In the beginning in verse 19. I have verse 29 there. That should be verse 19. He talks about wisdom and might. I said verse 19. That is not the case either. Verse 20, I believe. Verse 20 and verse 23. So what you have here, wisdom and might are the bookends, but I'll go on with this. Watch this. These words are bookends in the worship Daniel offers to God. We need to notice that the worship that Daniel offers here is completely God-centered. Watch the words of Pentecost. Watch what Dwight Pentecost says here, and I quote, you will notice Daniel's initial response is theological, because you might have expected Daniel to say, God, thank you for saving my neck. I'm not going to be torn limb from limb. That was not his response. He exalts and magnifies God because of who God is and the kind of God he is, unquote. So the first thing he does is he worships God for who he is. It's not like, hey, God, thank you for getting me out of this sticky situation. That's not what he says. He thanks him at the end of verse 23. But the initial response is the theological response. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your wisdom and your might. Thank you for the power that you have over nations. And this is all relating to the interpretation of the dream. But let me go on here. Much of the worship that is offered in churches today is man-centered. It's all about what God has done for me. True worship is God-centered, and it is to glorify him and who he is. You got to know the difference here. So true worship is about who God is, not what he's done for me. We worship him because of what he has done for us and things he reveals to us, but true worship is focused upon him and who he is. You don't hear much of that. You don't hear much of that today. Normally, it's the worship is man-centered, what God has done for us. But we neglect to worship him for who he is, just like Daniel does here. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. You see what he's doing? He's worshiping him for his power, for who he is, for the knowledge, the wisdom that he has, and the wisdom and the knowledge that he gives to people, and how he reveals deep and secret things, and he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. That's what he worships him. That's how he worships him, by revealing these things. And so that's the way our worship is to be. So it made me wonder this as I came through this. When's the last time you bowed your head and thanked God for who he is? Instead of thanking him for what he has given us or what he has done for us, when's the last time that we bowed our heads and we thanked him for who he is and how he works in the world and how he is in charge of the kings and how the king's heart is in his hand and how he is working out his plan in the world? When's the last time that you've done that in your life? That's what worship is, to acknowledge him for who he is. Let me go back here. Watch verse 20 again. We'll break this down now. It says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Now remember, this is connected with the vision, and we've not got to that yet, but in the vision, what we're going to see is Nebuchadnezzar was able to see this image that stood up. It had a gold head. It had silver arms. It had a brass torso. It had thighs of iron, and then feet mixed with iron and clay. So what that is going to be a picture of is, and we'll get to this next week, is that's a picture of the times of the Gentiles. And we talked about what the times of the Gentiles are. That is a time whenever from the last king that sat on the throne in Jerusalem, whenever the last deportation happened, until the reign of Jesus Christ in the kingdom, that whole period of time, and we're in it right now, is what's known as the times of the Gentiles. And so God lays all of that out in this vision. So everything that Daniel's going to reference here in this worship of God is going to be connected with that. And the first thing that he points to is wisdom and might are his. He praises him for his wisdom and his might. Back to your paper under Daniel 2:20. Watch this. Daniel worships God by declaring that wisdom and might are his. God is the source of all wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, 6 and 7 read like this. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. God is the true source of wisdom, and therefore he knows what is best. Okay, but I don't think Daniel's referencing the fact that God gives out his wisdom here. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how God functions, how God conducts the events that happen in our world, namely the times of the Gentiles, with wisdom and might. That's what he's saying. Here, let me go on. Daniel also worships God for his might. So watch this. Not only does God know what is best, he also has the might or the power to carry out what is best. There's nothing or no one that can stay the mighty power of God. You and I can rest assured that as God knows what is best for us, He also has the power to carry out that which is best for us. We may not always understand what He's doing, but we can be sure that in His wisdom, He's doing what is right and what is best for you and I. We can be assured of that. You see, He has a plan for us. And in His wisdom, He's going to take us on the journey that we are on. My responsibility is to submit to that journey. Humble myself under the mighty hand of God. That's your responsibility also. Your path is not my path. My path is not somebody else's path. We're all different. And so on those paths, what we have to understand is that in His wisdom, He brings us to the places that we are. And so in this plan, with that wisdom, as He directs us, He also has the power to carry out what He desires to carry out in my life and in your life. And there's nobody that can stand in the way of that. And so God is working in each of our individual lives, and that's what He's doing. But that also goes to nations, His plans for nations, as we'll see. And in His wisdom, He sets up kings, and in His wisdom, He removes kings. He controls the times and the seasons. And with His might, He is able to do that, and nobody can stay His hand. Not one person. Isaiah chapter 46, 9 and 10 says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Listen, that's not only for Israel, but that's also for you and I in our lives. That God will carry out the plan that He has. Ultimately, the plan is this: to mold and to shape you and I into the image of His Son. And so that means that I'm going to go through times when the dross has to be removed from my life. I'm going to go through times that are not easy. I'm going to go through times whenever I can't sometimes sleep at night because there are situations in my life that are going to keep me awake. I live in a fallen world, and so do you too. And God will use that in a way that He will use it to mold and to shape me into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 115, verse 3 says this, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." He's going to carry out His will. And it's all in His wisdom. He knows what is best. He knows what is right. He always does what is right. He always does what is best in every situation. I may not understand it, but I do know this. And I have to study God's word to find this out and to so that I know it, so that it's locked into my mind. That whatever goes on in my life, it is what is best. And it's what is good. God's always going to do what is right. It might not feel good. That's why I don't walk by feelings. That's why you shouldn't walk by feelings. But we walk by faith. And we trust what the Bible says. And right here is a really good verse. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His." Don't ever forget that. In His wisdom, He takes us through life. With His power, He carries out His plan. Watch verse 21. "And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding." So there's a lot said there. Watch what I have. Here we see that God changes the times and the seasons. This is a reference to the ruling empires of the world. God allows nations to exist for the time period that He has appointed. And when that time period is over, He allows another nation to rise up. All of this is in the controlling hand of our God. I'll get to the words of Archer in a moment. But whenever we come through this image and we see these different world empires, we see the Babylonians and we see the Medo-Persian Empire, and then we see the Grecian Empire, and then we see the Roman Empire, and then we see the revised Roman Empire in this vision that Nebuchadnezzar is going to have. In all of those, they are there for an appointed season. The Babylonians would be there until they would be overthrown. And then the Medo-Persians would come in. And they would fulfill God's plan. You see, all of these Gentile world powers that we're going to see, there was a purpose for them. And the purpose was that they were sent to chasten, to discipline the nation of Israel, because Israel was in disobedience. And so the Babylonians would come and they would be used as an instrument to chastise the nation of Israel. And then they would fall. And there would be another nation that would come in, and that nation would destroy them because they would go too far with what they would do. And so now you would have the Medo-Persians that would come in, and God would use them to chasten the nation of Israel. And then they would go too far, and then God would raise up the Grecians, and they would come, and they would overthrow the Medes and the Persians, and then they would be the chastening tool for the nation of Israel. And then they would go too far, and then along would come the Romans. And in all of this, God's working. God's accomplishing his purpose in all of it, in every little bit of the situation. Every detail of it was for God's glory. Watch what I have here, the words of Archer, and I quote, "God determines when in history events are to take place, how long each process or phase in history is to endure. Thus, Yahweh not only decreed the fall and destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC, an event future for Daniel in 602 BC, wasn't yet there, but also the exact number of years the captivity would last." You remember that? And I quote, so that was 70 years. 70 years of captivity. God had appointed that ahead of time, how long it would last. So it says he changeth the times and the seasons. Let me keep going here. God is in control of history, and he controls the future. There's nothing that happens by chance. God, in his perfect wisdom and with his perfect might, directs the events of our world to carry out his plan. This, however, does not mean that we sit back and do nothing. That is fatalism. We have responsibilities. We're to pray. We're to share the gospel, and we're to live our lives to glorify our Lord. Daniel also tells us that God removes kings and he sets up kings. God places in power the people whom he desires to be there. This will be seen when we get to the interpretation of the dream and we see the times of the Gentiles all laid out in God's plan. Well, God sets up kings and removes kings. He also controls the hearts of the kings. Proverbs 21:1 says this, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." So listen, I'll go on here in a moment, but listen to this. Not only does he change the times and the seasons, but he removes kings and he sets up kings. Nothing is by chance. Nothing is by chance. God's will is always carried out in his wisdom and with his power. That's, you got to connect verse 20 right to this. And then you're going to come down to verse 23 and you're going to see that the end of that is also the same with wisdom and might. Watch what I have here. God will later move the heart of Cyrus to send the captives back to Jerusalem. In the tribulation, he will move the hearts of 10 kings to give their authority to the Antichrist. We'll see that as we come through. That'll be the 10 toes that are on a statue. That he will use 10 kings to give their authority over to the Antichrist in the tribulation period. So God moves the hearts of kings. He moves the hearts of presidents in the United States of America. We've got to understand that. He moves the hearts of dictators in other parts of the world. Nothing, absolutely nothing, happens outside of his control. To you and I, it might look to be disastrous. To God, it's part of his plan. It's part of his plan. Let me go on here. Psalm 75, 5 through 7. Watch these verses. Says, "Lift not your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Don't forget that. You say, well, then, should I even go vote? Sure, because that's like, okay, let me put that into perspective here. Okay, so you go back. If we were to go back and we go back to verses 17 and 18, in 17, whenever Daniel comes under the death sentence and he tells the king, hey, you give me a little bit of time, I'll tell you the dream and I'll give you the interpretation of it. So what do? Do they just go and go on about their business and think, okay, well, you know what? If God wants this dream interpreted, somehow, some way, there'll be a billboard lit up and I'll know what it is. He'll tell me somehow, some way. It's not what they do they? It's fatalism to say, well, God will carry it out. It doesn't make any difference. No, they've got a responsibility. So what do? They pray. They pray in this matter. That's what he does. He goes into his house. He gets his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they go in and they seek the they desire the mercies of the God of heaven, and they pray that night. They pray that night for an answer. And that prayer brings about the revelation of the dream. So God uses the prayer. So God also uses, you and I go out and we vote. God uses that. That's our responsibility. I think that we have the responsibility to do our part and carry out our part, and that all fits into the plan of God also. And so my mind goes to James. Okay, to him that knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. Okay, so if I have an opportunity to do what is right and I don't do it, if I have an opportunity to cast a vote for somebody, I believe that's my responsibility to do that. If it's somebody that I think is going to maybe somehow, some way bring righteousness into a government, though that kind of person's kind of hard to find today, but anyhow, it's my responsibility. And so we don't just sit back and we don't just say, well, I don't have to do anything. You know, God changes the times and he changes the season. He removes kings. He sets up kings. And then you come here to Psalm 75 in verse 7. It says, he putteth down one and setteth up another. And you say, I don't have to do anything. God will do whatever he's going to do. That's fatalism. We don't do that. We still have responsibilities in our life. We pray for people. We're told to pray. In the New Testament, we're told to pray for those that are in places of leadership. We're told to pray for those individuals. We're told to pray for the salvation of individuals. So we are, what we do gets incorporated into this, and we need to understand that. Let me go on. Watch this. This is true for every nation, including the United States. God places into power the person he wants to be there to accomplish his purpose. It can be an evil ruler to bring chastisement, or it can be a gentle ruler to bring blessings. It can be either one. It can be either one. You know, we could look at the situation that we are in now in our nation, and we could say, well, you know, based upon, and listen, I'm not getting political, I'm just going to say it for what it is. Based upon the choice we had back last year, we could say God gave us a reprieve anyhow for 4 years, I would think. I would think that's the case. He gave us a reprieve for this 4 years. We don't know what's coming later on down the road. We don't know that. We do know this based upon what Daniel writes here. We know this, that God in his wisdom and in his power, he'll bring about who he wants to bring about. And it may be somebody that brings chastisement to the United States. It may be somebody that would lead the nation into a place where the nation would dissolve. Because really, you look around and you look at what happens in our nation, and somewhere along the line, there's got to be judgment fall for all the babies that have been put to death, for the promotion of the transgenders and the homosexuals and everything else. For all of that, there's got to be a judgment. One guy said this, that if God doesn't judge the United States, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I would think that would be the case. You know, there has to be, and what we need to understand is, and then I'll get off this trail and I'll get back on where we're at. A nation has to be judged while it exists. Don't ever forget that. There's not a resurrection for a nation. You and I, a man has a resurrection day, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Okay, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved will stand at the great white throne judgment. There are judgments for people. There is not a judgment for it. There's not a resurrection for a nation. So if God's going to judge a nation, he has to judge it while it exists. So we need to understand that. Let me get you back here again. Daniel also worshiped God because he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Why would the wise need wisdom, and why would the knowing need knowledge? That's a question that I come up with as I read verse 21. Let me read it again. Watch this. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Why do they need that? If they're wise, why do they need wisdom? If they're understanding, why do they need more knowledge? Watch what I have here. Because no matter how wise we might be, we still lack wisdom. No matter how much we know, there's always more that we do not know. Always. We never have all the answers. Application. Watch this. This is where it gets real personal. The deeper our walk grows with our Lord, the deeper He takes us. Do you see this? See this? So we have wisdom. God wants to give us more. We have knowledge. God wants to give us more. He wants to take you and I deeper. That's the whole point. He never wants us to be satisfied with where we are at. Let me go on. When we learn, He teaches us more. When we gain His wisdom, He makes us wiser. The deeper we grow in our walk, the deeper our Lord takes us into wisdom and knowledge. The well from which we drink is bottomless and inexhaustible. Understand that. Always, there's always more. Always more. Here's what I notice in my life sometimes, that I'll be studying and we'll be going through a book or something, and in the middle of the week or sometime along the line, there'll be something in me that I'm going to call, for lack of a better term, a hollow. Like there's it feels like there's something missing. Like there's something missing. And I've learned over time that what that is that God wants to fill that hollow. He wants to fill that void. There's more. It's like He says, Keith, don't be satisfied with where you're at. There's more to know. And that's what He does. He brings us to places where we desire more. And we need to understand that the well that we get all of this from, the well that we drink from for this wisdom and this knowledge is bottomless and it's inexhaustible. You can never drain it. You'll never get to the bottom of it. I think that for all eternity, whenever after we get into the presence of God, that we will learn for all eternity, because our God is so big and there's so much about Him that we do not know, that it's going to take an eternity just to learn about Him. And so we keep drinking from this. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 says, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. There's a joy in that. In knowing more, in going deeper and deeper and deeper. And it says right here, He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Never, ever be satisfied with what you know. Never be satisfied. Make sure that you're always craving more and asking God, God, give me more. I want to know more. Give me more understanding. Help me to see deeper into you and into your word. Help me to see that. That's always my prayer throughout the week is, Lord, give me more. I want to know more. Uncover more. Help me to see more of the truth of your word. Let me go to verse 22 now. Watch this. It says, He revealeth the deep and secret things. I love that. I don't know about you. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want the deep things. Teach me the deep things. Let me go on. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. Back to your paper. God had revealed to Daniel that which was impossible for human wisdom to find out. The light of God had illuminated the darkness and revealed to Daniel the dream that had happened nights before. He gave him the secret, the mystery. That's the idea behind that word. That's the idea. I mean, He did what no man could ever do, and that was to reveal a dream that somebody had, and then to give him the interpretation of the dream. Watch the words of Barnes, and I quote, "A species of knowledge which lies beyond any natural compass of the human powers, and in which a supernatural influence is needed, such things as the Chaldeans and astrologers claimed the power of disclosing." The assertion here is that when the highest human wisdom showed itself insufficient for the task, God was able to disclose those deep truths, which is desirable for man to understand. Applied generally, this refers to the truths made known by revelation. truths which man could never have discovered by his unaided powers, unquote. Daniel's talking about that very thing. He revealeth deep and secret things. He'd given to Daniel the vision that revealed the dream. Why would he not say that? But you see how this is all God-centered? It's not about Daniel. This worship is not about Daniel. It's all about God-centered, thanking him for what he's done, who he is. That he gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding, and he reveals the deep and the secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. I like what God said about Cyrus in the book of Isaiah, and I don't have the verse here, but God said this, "Oh, give him the treasures of darkness." I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but you know, the treasures of darkness, that's finding things, that's experiencing God in the middle of the dark times of life. I've always said this, that the things that you and I learn in the valleys are things you don't have to write down because you'll never forget them. You'll never forget them. When you go through periods of darkness in your life, you learn lessons about God. You learn to know God a whole lot better. Those are treasures that you don't get when you're not in those periods of darkness. God said about Cyrus, "I will give him the treasures of darkness." He does the very same thing for you and I. The problem that we get into, and I'm as guilty as anybody else, is fighting those periods of darkness. And it makes me wonder, how many of those treasures do we miss as we go through life? Watch 23. It says, "I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Back to your paper. Daniel praised God for the revelation. God had given Daniel wisdom and might to know the dream and to understand the dream. This all came through the mighty power of God. Here's the application. Let us learn from Daniel's worship that when God answers our prayers, we are to give him the worship that is due. Too many times when God rescues someone from a high-pressure situation, there is little, if any, worship or thanksgiving offered to God. Very little. Remember whenever Jesus healed the 10 lepers, how many of them came back? One of them. That was it. It's normally the way it is. People get what they want and away they go, don't they? That is not to be the way we are. Daniel was just, the praise is just overflowing out of Daniel's heart and what he offers here and this worship that he offers to God. That brings us to the next point. We're getting closer to the image. Daniel before the king, watch 24 through 28. "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen in the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he's going to go on to interpret it. But here's what I want you to see. Watch what I have here on your paper. Arioch pointed to the king to Daniel and told him there was a man who could do what he required. Did you see that? Whenever we came there in about verse 25, Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Now, you're missing something in that. So what's your paper here? Here's the application. I see in this a picture of what often happens when God uses a man to accomplish his will. The people around the individual want to lift the man up and give praise to him. I love what Daniel does in this situation. He deflects all the glory to God. Daniel's quick to tell the king that there is a God in heaven and that reveals secret things. Did you see that? Daniel took no credit for this whatsoever. There are none whatsoever. He says in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secret things and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions and thy head upon thy bed are these. So he deflects it. Arioch wants to put all the glory on Daniel. Daniel says, no. It's not me. Watch this. That is things that were before unknown. This is what God desires in our lives, that we should be sure to give him all the glory. God uses people that often have little training to accomplish his purposes so that he gets the glory. God is jealous for the glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 29 says this, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God wants the glory. Daniel was quick to deflect the glory. That's the way that we are to be also. We don't take credit. When God uses us, I always tell people this. People say, you know, hey, thanks for the message. I learned a lot. I say, well, then praise God for it, not me. If you don't get anything, I'll take credit for it. If you get something, then praise God for it, because it all came from him. 29 and 30, watch the verses. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. In other words, listen, I'm no different than anybody else. That's what he says. I love that statement. I'm no different. It didn't come because I have more wisdom than the wise men. That is not why it came. That's not why I got this. God gave it to me. Watch this. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Listen, what he's saying is this. This isn't about my wisdom. This is about God. God is the one that gave me the ability to be able to interpret this. So let me go on here. I want you to notice that Daniel says in verse 30. He had the interpretation of the dream, but not because he had more wisdom, should say, than all the others, but it was because God had revealed it to him. Daniel was a very humble man, and he understood that apart from God, there was no way he could know the dream. Application. I'm reminded here of how the well of wisdom is available to each and every one of us if we desire to know the wisdom of God. He will reveal it to us that we might go deeper in our walk with him. We often think that God's wisdom is only for those who are very intelligent, but the truth is that the same Holy Spirit that indwells the super intelligent believer indwells us as well. Don't forget that. John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Combine the Holy Spirit within us with a desire to learn, and we can be sure that God will teach us. He will. He will teach us. He wants to teach us. He wants to instruct us. Proverbs 2:1-7, read like this. Here comes our responsibility. My son, if thou will receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Conclusion. There is so much potential for us as believers. God wants to give us wisdom and understanding if we will only study his word and ask him for the wisdom. I'll read the verses in the end here in just a moment. But let me say this. One of the dangers of learning more and more about the word of God is that there can come with that a pride. Daniel did not have that. Daniel was a very humble individual, probably 17 years old at this time. And what an opportunity to be able to, in this situation, whenever the king says, you're able to interpret this, you're quite the man. And Daniel could have said, thank you for that. He doesn't do that. Daniel says, look, it's not me. It's God. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. He's the one that has revealed this. It's not because I am wiser than somebody else. That's not why I have the answer. God has given me the answer, this dream. He's the one that has revealed the dream and given me the interpretation. All glory goes to him. And that's the way that we have to remain in our lives. We have to stay that way in our lives, because pride will cause us to look down on other people if we're not careful as we grow in knowledge of God's word. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, just a reminder of what is available to you and I. It says this, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Ye that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And let me comment on that. You cannot buy wisdom. Cannot purchase wisdom. But there is a cost. Did you see that? Let me read that again. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. To feast upon God, there is a cost. The cost is this, giving up our time that we would use elsewhere. Making the sacrifice to spend time in God's word. Making the sacrifice to spend time in prayer and seeking the face of God and seeking the wisdom of God. Apart from that, we're not going to get it. We're not going to get the wisdom. Watch what he says in verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. There is a fulfillment that comes as we feed upon the word of God, and the wisdom of God is given to you and I. There is a fulfillment that you're not going to find anywhere else. But verse 2 helps us understand that a lot of times what people do is they spend everything they have on stuff that has no spiritual value whatsoever. None. No spiritual value. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Always looking. You know, you see that in the world today. In the unsaved world, it's sad, but it's also in the church today, and God's people get caught up in that as well. And so they spend all their efforts and they spend all their time on things that have no spiritual value whatsoever. So they go through life and it's like spinning your wheels, you know, trying to fill a void that is in you that the world can never fill, but only God can fill it, as we drink from that bottomless well of wisdom that he has. He wants to pour that wisdom into you and I. Is exactly what he desires to do. Wisdom and might are his. He wants to pour the wisdom into us. He wants to give us the understanding that we need, so that, as Daniel did, as we go through the valleys of life, then you've got that stability there. You've got that understanding of who God is, and knowing that in every situation, he's in control of that. And so therefore, no matter what comes, no matter what it might be, no matter how dark it is, still I can trust him. I can still trust him. And I can glorify him in the midst of this situation. Instead of getting there and saying, why am I here? What have I done to deserve this? Why would God do this? Where's his love now? And we, you know what, I'll be careful with this, but I hear people say that, and it's like, have you lost sight of the cross? Have you lost sight of the cross? Where's God's love now? What about the cross? Have you forgotten about that? That's where God's love was really demonstrated there. God loves us. He loves us. And he's got a plan, and he's going to carry out that plan. And so, therefore, we can trust him in whatever comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you Father, for the worship of Daniel here in this passage, and Lord, might we be God-centered in our worship too. Might we not forget what Daniel says here. So much to take and apply to our lives. So many things for us to learn from this. And so next week, Lord, we'll come back and we will get to the interpretation of the image that Nebuchadnezzar was able to see. And Lord, there's so much to learn there. So Father, teach us, give us the wisdom and insight that we need. And we ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.